Ja. Okay. Morning, everyone. Am I on? Can you hear me? Excellent. What's that? What, talk louder was that? Yeah, you don't need that. Cool. If you could turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 12. I'm actually going to be reading the whole of Romans 12. We're going to be focusing on one particular passage from that. Just a little bit of background to Romans before I read it. It's a letter, obviously, from Paul, and it's actually written to a church, the church in Rome, which at this point is kind of divided between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and there's a lot of disagreements about whether the Gentile Christians should be following Jewish traditions. And so Paul's aim of his letter is really to bring unity to the church, and it's also probably Paul's fullest explanation of the gospel message. So I'm just going to read all of Romans 12. It's not too long, so you won't have to listen to me reading for too long. And it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the verse that I want to focus on this morning is verse 10, when it says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. So if you like titles, the title for today's preach is Outdo One Another in Showing Honor. And as we go through it, I just want to also keep in mind verse 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think in the NIV it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So don't be conformed to what the world does. And in aiming to bring unity to the Roman church, Paul was setting out a pattern that was actually quite countercultural. And if you read through a lot of what's in Romans 12, a lot of it still is. It's still very countercultural what Paul speaks. If you think about having a humble view of yourself, we live in a society where quite often people like to project an image of success or kind of, on Instagram and all that kind of stuff, all these people doing these kind of amazing things and showing how wonderful they are. Being joyful in hope. The news and the media quite often focuses on negative stories. Those seem to be what draw people attention. Actually, a survey done in 2022 of 16 to 25-year-olds found that 49% feel anxious on a daily basis, 51% have lowered their aspirations for the future because of recent world events, and 59% describe their generation's outlook as frightening. I mean, that is frightening to me, that's how younger people, that many, I think it was, they surveyed over 2,000 young people aged between 16 and 25, and those are the responses that they got. That, to me, doesn't speak of a world that is joyful in hope, or even a generation that's joyful in hope. Being patient in affliction. We live in a very now society. Everything kind of has to happen now. And actually being patient in anything is not always easy to do. And actually being patient when things are difficult, well, that's kind of seems even more unusual and more hard to do. Practicing hospitality. I'm sure many of you, I'm going to say all of you, are very hospitable people. I know I've been in quite a few of your homes, and I know that you are very hospitable. But I've noticed since, particularly since COVID, society seems to be much more kind of arm's length. You know, technology means that we don't need to go and see people. We can just kind of, you know, send them a message on WhatsApp or give them a call, you know, which is fine. It's wonderful that we have those things. But we were talking about it in a home group the other week. How would I feel, or how would you feel, if someone just turned up at your house and just kind of with an expectation to be welcomed in and hosted? Most of what we do these days is pre-arranged. It's, you know, if you're going to go and do that, you're not just going to turn up on someone's door. You're normally going to message them first and say, are you around? Can I pop over? Or, you know, weeks before you're going to arrange something in your diary. When I was a kid, I don't know what it was like for you, people would just knock, my friends would just come and knock on the door and say, oh, is Tim in? Is he coming out? You know, can we go and play? That kind of stuff. But I feel like, I mean, I grew up in a village, it's a little bit different maybe to a town, but I do feel like nowadays it's less acceptable just to kind of turn up at someone's house and expect to be invited in for a cup of tea and a chat. But you know, that is what hospitality is. It's actually welcoming people. Blessing those who persecute you. That's, I mean, for most people outside of the church, that's a very foreign idea. You know, the idea that somebody could persecute you and your response is to bless them, not to want to kind of get your own back or kind of take revenge. That's not what we're called to do. Not being too proud to associate with people in lower position. I'm going to tell you, I'm very guilty of this sometimes. As I preach this, I'm not going to tell you that I've got all of this sewn up. Never, ever think that of me. I still have a lot of work to do on this. Katie brought a word earlier, which I just want to share now, which was that she had a picture of a wrecking ball, and the wrecking ball was like, you know, with a wrecking ball, you can destroy a building very quickly, but to actually build a building, so like a house, to build a house takes time, it takes planning, it takes a lot of effort and time into that. So when God's kind of, when you're saved at the point of salvation and God justifies you, it's like the wrecking ball comes in and just smashes what's gone before. But it's that process of rebuilding, that process of building up that house or that, you know, building our lives around God. That's a process that takes time. And we're all on that journey. I'm very much on this journey. So when I say that I'm not about not being too proud to associate with people in lower position, how often when you're walking down the street and you see somebody like a, you know, someone selling a big issue or begging or that kind of stuff, how often are you tempted? You might not, but how often are you tempted just kind of go, well, I'll walk the other way around. I'll just go around that side so they don't see me and they don't have to ask me for money and I don't have to have that kind of uncomfortable conversation. I had it recently where I kind of said to the person, you know, I'm really sorry, but I haven't got any change. And he pulled out a cash machine, you know, where you could tap. I was like, okay, well, that's a new one on me. But but that often happens. We do kind of, we're not always that willing to associate with people that maybe are in a lower position in society than us. Trying to do what is right and honourable in everyone's eyes. That's a huge challenge. We live in a very me-first society. Like, I'm going to do what's right for me, regardless of the consequences. It doesn't matter if it upsets everybody else. I'm going to do what's right for me. But actually, the Bible tells us that we need to do what's honourable in the sight of all. So it's very countercultural what Paul's talking about. And actually the idea of outdoing one another in honour, I think, is also very countercultural. So as we go through this, I'm going to talk about a few things. So the first one is what is honour and what is honour according to the world? What does the Bible say about honour? Who should we honour? How should we honour them? And why should we honour them? So the worldview of honour, I think that we live in a society that has become very devoid of honour. It's a very divisive society, particularly online. And you know, you hear stories about the stuff that goes on at schools between kids on WhatsApp. I see conversations between people on kind of Facebook and stuff, and often they're really like very divisive subjects get pushed in the eye, and to try and push people into having arguments with each other and devaluing each other, kind of, you know, trying to set people up against each other. And I think also in society, honour, similar to respect, is something that people think needs to be earned. You must earn my respect. You need to show me that you are worthy of my honour and respect. It's often tied into what the other person can give, what they can contribute. It's not something that we freely give. We wait to see, or people wait to see, what can this person offer to me? And if I think that's good, then I'm going to honour them for it, because I'm going to get something out of it. So it's often given to those in society who have something that others can benefit from or that they aspire to. There might be wealth and success. You know, talked about, you know, the Instagram influencers, you know, with their constantly showing you all their amazing holidays that they're going on, their fancy cars and their lifestyles that seem to be perfect and wonderful. Might be popularity. So again, you know, how many followers people have got on social media, how many other people are listening to what they're saying? Are they worthy of my kind of attention and my time and my honor based on what other people are saying about them, how popular they are? It might be based on beauty and appearance, power and influence. Often it's about validation of beliefs. So if somebody holds a particular belief, they will then look to and place value on those people that hold the same beliefs because it validates what you believe, even if you might be an outlier in what you're saying. And sometimes it's public good deeds. I see a number of kind of Instagram and YouTube channels where it's people kind of doing these seemingly really kind of generous things where they, you know, almost kind of say to someone, oh, can you lend me, it's often in America, it's can you lend me a dollar? And if the person, the first person says, yes, well, actually, I'm going to give you $500. And isn't this kind of a really generous thing that I've done? But really what they're doing is they're drawing attention to themselves. It is, obviously, for that person who receives the money, that's great. But that's being paid for because everyone's looking at the person who's doing it and following it, so they're actually earning money out of it. So it's maybe not as generous as it seems. And those who seemingly have little to offer or are considered to be low in position are overlooked. Sometimes they're even looked upon with contempt. So if honor is to elevate someone's value or elevate about something's value, to treat it with contempt is to lower it, sometimes even to completely remove it. And that's what you often see in kind of these online discussions where people have opposing views. They kind of completely, their aim is just to completely devalue the other person in their entirety, not just because of that one opinion that they have, but actually, you know, it's a case of, I'm not interested in anything that person says. I'm not interested in anything that they've got to offer because they have a different political view to me, because they voted a certain way in this vote, because they hold a certain viewpoint about a contentious issue in society, because they're of a certain religion, because they're from a certain country. That's kind of what we often see in the world. It just isn't a blanket thing of everybody does this, but that is often what gets projected by society. I know there are lots of people that don't act like that, but it's often what we see. But contempt isn't a new concept either. If you look at the parable, if you look at in Luke 18, 9 to 14, it's one of a parable that Jesus spoke. And it says, it's called The Pharisee and the Tax Collector. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus himself was on the receiving end of contempt from other people. In Mark 6, verses 1 to 6, and Luke 4, verses 22 to 30, Jesus is speaking, and everyone's amazed at what he's saying. They all think that, you know, he's speaking these incredible words. But then somebody notices and thinks, hang on, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's son? And they just completely remove Jesus' value based on what they previously knew of him. So it's not something that's new. They couldn't see beyond the Jesus that they previously knew, and they lowered his value. So what does the Bible say about honor? Depending on what translation you read, honor is mentioned up to about 355 times in the Bible. So it's not something God isn't interested in. I think God's very interested in this concept of honor. In the New Testament, it means to esteem, to hold in great respect, or to place value on, which is quite similar to kind of the modern definition of that. But I think that there's a big difference between how the Bible views honor and how the world does. So if the world values and honors based on people's achievements, their contributions, their status, the Bible values and honors based on who someone is. And that's a child of God created in his image. Nothing else. That's it. Their value is implicit because they are a child of God. They're created in his image. It's not based on anything that they've done. It's based purely on that. So honor is a personal choice to recognize the implicit value that something possesses. If you choose not to value something, does that mean it's any less valuable? No, it doesn't. So the honor, value doesn't change. Honor is actually that recognition of something's value. And in people, it's a personal choice to recognize the implicit value that God has placed in someone. So that's what we need to be kind of focused on. So a few bits in the Bible about honor. So honor is spoken in quite a number of different contexts. Honor is part of our future. Revelation 5:11-13 says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" So that's our future. It's part of the relationship of the Trinity. So the Trinity all honor each other. John 5 says, "The Son only does what he sees the Father doing." And later on it says, "Whoever honors the Son honors the Father." So Jesus honors the Father by only doing what the Father is doing, because he knows that what the Father is doing is what's right. In John 14:26, it says, "The Holy Spirit will be sent in Jesus' name and will bring to mind all that Jesus said." So that's the Spirit honoring the Son, honoring the words of Jesus. In Isaiah 11 verse 2, it says, "The Holy Spirit is the spirit of the fear of the Lord." So that's the spirit honoring the Father. Matthew 17:5 says, "This is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So that's the Father honoring the Son. At that point, Jesus has done some quite incredible things for a child. He's gone into the temple and preached and kind of amazed the teachers of the law. But actually, his ministry hasn't started. He really hasn't done anything at that point other than kind of a bit of teaching. But God is already saying that about him. And it's not because of what Jesus has done. It's just because of who Jesus is. In John 16:7, it says, "It is for your good that I am going," this is Jesus speaking, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you." So Jesus is actually honoring the Spirit there by saying, it's better that I leave, because the Spirit's going to come and he's going to be with you forever. So he's honoring the Spirit and the Spirit's work. And in John 14:16, it says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So that's the Son and the Father honoring the Spirit, because Jesus is asking the Father to send the Spirit and the Father sending the Spirit. So both of them know that the Spirit is what's best for us. So they're honoring the Spirit's work. Did you know that the wild animals honor God? Know that? Isaiah 43 verse 20 says, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls." So that's quite an interesting one. If you're ever wondering what a wild animal's doing, that's what they're doing. Most importantly, I think, for today's message is that the Bible tells us that we should honor other people. And the Bible mentions various groups of people that we should honor. Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 4, Deuteronomy 5:16, and Exodus 20, verse 12, tell us to honor our father and mother. Exodus 21 verse 17 actually goes further than that. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. It says, "Whoever curses his father or mother and treats them contemptuously must be put to death." So the Bible takes honoring your parents pretty seriously. So, but also conversely for parents, it tells us to honor our children. Colossians 3 verse 21 says, and this again I'm going to read from the Amplified. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or exasperate your children with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by favoritism or indifference. Treat them tenderly with loving kindness." So we're to honor our children in the way that we behave. I need to learn a lot about that as a parent. I catch myself sometimes. I'm like, God, I can't believe I just said that or did that. I like to wind my children up sometimes. That's not very biblical. As long as I don't take it too far. But I like to, my son Joseph doesn't like vegetables really. So whenever we ask him what his favorite food is, or what do you want for lunch, we'll kind of say, "Oh, it's gonna be a broccoli sandwich," which he's not too keen on. So no, not a broccoli sandwich, that's fine. You can have, you know, have a cabbage instead. And he gets quite I have to be very careful because he does kind of get a little bit upset about this. So I need to learn in this. This is, you know, this is just for me as it is for everybody else. But conversely, my son's favorite verse, Joseph's favorite verse, is Matthew 19, verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." I love that that's Joseph's favorite verse, because I think it really kind of tells me that he understands, you know, that he is valued, he's honored by, you know, God values him. And actually, the kingdom of God is his inheritance. So I need to not hinder him. And as parents, we need to not hinder our children by winding them up too much or, you know, giving them demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating. It's fine to ask them to tidy the bedroom. I think that's okay. I'd like it if my children did that sometimes, but we should honor other believers. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says that we're to honor the brotherhood. So the brotherhood is the family of believers. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18, I know James has preached on this recently, teaches us that we should honor the elders who rule well. So we should honor those that are in leadership and in authority in our local church. Again, James has covered this as well. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 3, tells us that we should honor older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. So we're to treat older men, we're not to rebuke older men, but we're to encourage them as if they were fathers. Younger men we're to treat as brothers. Older women we should treat as mothers, and younger women we should treat as sisters with all purity. I quite like the older men thing, because I'm getting a bit older. Not too old yet. But there's a few verses that, over the last few years, have maybe struck a bit more of a chord with me, such as Leviticus 19:32, which says, "You shall rise up before the grey head and honour the face of an old man." My hair has gone a lot more grey in the last... Well, how old's my oldest child? About 10 years. 10 years. In the last 10 years, my hair's got a lot grayer than it was before. And so I quite like that. I find that quite encouraging. I think there's another verse that says that, I think it's that gray hair is like a crown of splendor, which also is quite a nice thing for me. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So he's saying to Timothy, don't let anybody dishonor you just because of your age. But actually, he's also saying to Timothy, you are the one that needs to set the example in honor. In his conduct, in his speech, in love, in faith, and in purity. Those are all things that come into this concept of honoring other people. So he's saying, don't be dishonored and set an example by honoring. Also tells us that we should honor married couples and our spouses. So Hebrews 13, verse 4, and 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7 cover that. Tells us that we should honor widows. That's, again, James preached about that recently. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. The needy is in Proverbs 14, 31. I'm not going to read all of these scriptures. Obviously, you've probably worked that out by now. If you want a list of these, that's absolutely fine. Please just come and ask, and I'll give you the list of all the scriptures that I'm referencing. Again, James has preached about this recently. We should honor our employers and our employees. So in the concept of the Bible, that talks about masters and slaves and bondservants. In our context, that we need to apply that to how we are in our workplace, whether you're an employee and this is how you treat your employer, or whether you're an employer and this is how you treat your employees, or just people that you are in authority over or under authority. And that's in Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, 1 Peter 2, 17 to 19, and 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. The Bible also teaches us that we should honor those that are in authority. So that's in Romans 13, verse 1. So that's kind of the government. You might not like the government. You might think that the MPs are, some people might think they're a waste of space. I don't know. Don't like to put words in people's mouths, but you hear that a lot online again. People don't like the MPs in our government at the moment, really, or don't like the opposition either. But we need to honor those that have been placed in authority by God. Look at the picture of David and Saul. Saul was trying to kill David. David had the opportunity to kill Saul. What did he do? He didn't kill him. I think he made him quite aware that he was close by, but he honored Saul's authority. He actually took that kind of knowing that God had placed Saul in authority at that point and honored that. He had the opportunity to kill him and he didn't, even though Saul was after him. It also teaches us that we should honor strangers. Hebrews 13, verse 2 speaks about hospitality. The Greek word for hospitality, and I'm going to pronounce it horrendously, is philoxenia, And it literally just means the love of strangers. That's all it means. Philo is love, xenia is strangers. So it's the love of strangers. So we often think about hospitality being having your friends over for a meal. And that is part of it. But actually, hospitality really pertains to, in a biblical context, pertains to loving those people that we don't know and welcoming those people in. So anybody that walks in the door at church, are they going to feel welcomed? Are they going to feel valued? Will they know that they are honored because they have a value because of who God has created them to be? So in conclusion, we're to honor everyone that you know and everyone that you don't. It's basically everyone. That's it. There's no choice. You don't have a choice about this. It's everybody. Whether you like them or not, it doesn't matter whether that person is nice to you, whether they are, you know, like in the situation with, hopefully nobody will come across this, but in the situation with, David, with Saul and David, if someone's trying to kill you, you still have to see the value that they have because they're a person of God. You don't have to condone people's behavior. You don't have to accept things that people are doing, but we have to be able to see beyond that and see the value that God has placed in them, even if they're not displaying it. So how do we honor? I think the most effective way that we honor other people is to honor the one person that I didn't list in that list of people we should honor, which is God. So the Bible is very clear that we're supposed to honor God. And actually, if we live a life that honors God, I think that honoring other people should just flow naturally out of that. This is part of what Casey was saying about this process of sanctification being more Christ-like. The more we become like Christ, the more people around us will be honored and know the value that God has placed in them. And God takes honoring him very seriously. Malachi 2, verse 1 to 3. Let's read that. It says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and dung on your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." That's pretty strong words about how God feels about people dishonoring him. So we should take it seriously that we're to honor God. And we should try and live a life worthy of him, seeking to honor him in all that we do. And that is that process of sanctification. We're not going to always get it right. As I said, I don't get it right much of the time. When I was younger, I don't know if you ever remember those. Do you remember the WWJD bands that you used to wear, people used to wear? And it was kind of a reminder of, like, you know, what would Jesus do? So, you know, you're kind of going along trying to make a decision. What would Jesus do? I had one of those. I'm going to be honest with you and say that I don't think I wore it to remind me to do what Jesus did. I think I wore it so that other people would see it. So other people would see, oh, Tim, you know, what would Jesus do? He's really, really holy. He's always thinking about what Jesus would do. But my life didn't necessarily display that. I think, if anything, I was wanting people to honor me. I wasn't wanting to honor Jesus. I was wanting people to honor me. I don't wear one anymore. There's nothing wrong with them. I don't think my heart was in the right place for that. But the practical aspects of honoring people, the first is to remember that, as I said, everyone is made in God's image. We need to remember that. We need to view people in that way. And everyone has value. And that's regardless of the life that they live, the things that they do, the things they don't do, how they treat us, how they treat other people. Everybody has an implicit value because they are made in the image of God. There are no ordinary people. If we say that they're ordinary people, what we're saying is that God's messed up. That some people, God's made a mistake. But I don't see that. I don't see that that's a possibility. So we need to see them as God desires them to be. We need to see their gifts. So what things has God given to them that they can do? Their calling. We need to be able to try and see the plan that God has for somebody. Or imagine, you know, what this plan, what that. Just remember that God has a plan for them, that God wants them to be part of his family. He wants them to do things in his kingdom. And for those of us that are already saved, seeing the calling that people has on our lives. And also to see their future, to see who they could be in the kingdom of God. So we honor with three things, I think: thoughts, words, and actions. But it has to be all three. You can't just have one or two. If I honor people only in my thoughts, how will anybody know that I'm honoring them? How will anybody know that I have honored them, that I have placed value in them, if I never say anything, if I just think it? It's not going to work. If I honor people in only my words, and I don't honor them with my thoughts or my actions, really I'm just paying them lip service. I'm just kind of giving empty compliments. I'm not actually recognizing their value. And if I honor only with my actions and not with my thoughts or my words, then I'm being a hypocrite. And actually, if you are doing something, you're constantly doing things for people, but in your heart's not in it, your words aren't in it, you're just going to end up resenting them. So I think honoring in just your actions breeds resentment. So to honor people with your thoughts, Romans 12 verse 2 we read earlier says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions a couple of things where he actually tells us how serious our thoughts are. So it says that if anybody looks at someone in a hateful way, then that's equivalent to murder. And if anybody looks at another person in a lustful way, then it's equivalent to adultery. So Jesus is saying, actually, it's not just the action, it's everything. It's our thoughts as well. So we need to honor people with our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 tells us to take every thought captive. And so for us as believers, hopefully, when you kind of, I know, when I think stuff that I know is not right, the Holy Spirit's pretty quick to convict me of that and say, actually, Tim, that wasn't great. You need to deal with that. So we need to deal with the thoughts that dishonor others. And I think for me, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 4, verse 8. And this, I think, sums up for me one of the ways that we deal with this. So it says, went to the wrong page. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So I think the best way to combat those negative thought patterns and those dishonoring thought patterns is to fill our minds with the things that are good, to fill our minds with the things of God, to think of those things. What you dwell on, what you think about, is what will become, or what will take root. So if we're constantly filling ourselves with kind of things of the world, that's what's going to take root, the negative things. If we're constantly filling ourselves with the things of God, well, then that's what's going to take root. And we're going to find it easier to deal with those thoughts that we know we shouldn't be having. So we need to then honor people with our words. Because what's in our thoughts and in our hearts is then expressed in our words. That's a biblical principle. Eventually, it will happen. It might not happen all the time. You might be very good at dealing with your thoughts and only saying the things that are right. Often it happens when there's nobody else around and nobody's there to hear what you're saying. So I'm going to read from Luke 6, verse 45. And it says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. An evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we fill ourselves with, what is in our minds, gets into our hearts, and that's then what comes out of our mouths. So we need to be those people that honor others with our words. And I think that's in front of them when they're not there. I know it's very easy in the workplace, you know, when somebody who's not in the office has done something that you're not very happy about. It's very tempting just to say to the person next to you, oh, you won't believe what's happened. You won't believe this person's really messed up and made a massive mistake. I can't believe they've done that again. And you can be very dishonoring in what you're saying, and the person's not even there to kind of defend themselves. And office gossip, that kind of stuff, is all dishonoring. I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So all of our words should be those that build up and actually encourage and spur people on, not pulling them down. So we need to build people up rather than tear them down. Yeah, not gossiping, not readily complaining about people behind their backs, not mocking people, not showing contempt in our words, not devaluing them in the things that we say. And then we also need to honor people with our actions. In Matthew 5, verse 37, it says to let your yes be yes. So we need to be people that do what we say. So you can all hold me to account on this. I've stood up here and I've preached this, so you can all now hold me to account because I've said this. This is what we should be doing. So you're more than welcome to correct me. If you ever see me doing something that is dishonoring to another person, please do feel free. But we need to live out what we profess to believe. And we won't always get it right. There's grace for that. God is a forgiving God, and we should be forgiving people as well. But we need to live out what we profess to believe. I was thinking earlier about what it says on our sign outside. It says, loving God, loving people. So when people come in, do they feel loved? Do they see that we are a people that love God? Because if they don't, then we may as well take the sign down. Because that's what we're professing as a church, is what we're doing. So we need to be those that actually do what we say. So we need to be those who honor by keeping our word. So that's the let your yes be yes. So if you said you're going to do something, then you should do it. That honors the other person. If you've told someone that you're going to do something for them, then you should do it. That honors them. You should honor people with your time. I haven't got a specific Bible verse for this, because it's not doesn't talk about lateness in the Bible. It talks about being people of good repute, and I think it comes into that. But actually, lateness dishonors other people. So if I turn up late to work every day, and I don't kind of, and I do turn up late for work quite often because I drop the kids off, so I kind of like to make that as an excuse. It's fine, I drop the kids off, but what really happened was I left late for dropping the kids off, and then I was late to the school, and then I was late to work. But that doesn't honor my employer, doesn't honor their time, it doesn't honor my colleagues, because actually they're having to pick up the slack while I'm not there. And if you've made arrangements with people, turning up late and keeping them waiting, I think, again, that dishonors the other person's time. We should value the other person's time and recognize that it is as valuable as our own, and not put ourselves above that. And we should show other people that we honor them by making time for them. If I tell someone, like, well, you know, they're a really great friend and I really value their friendship, and then I never see them, I never go and spend any time with them, that doesn't show them that I honor them. Certain people here will tell you that I'm not always the easiest to get a definite answer out of, not looking at anybody who I might have spent time with yesterday. But sometimes people will say to me, do you want to meet up? Oh yeah, that'd be great, yeah, we'll get something in the diary, that'd be brilliant, and then nothing. And that's not them, that's purely me. So that's something that I need to work on. We need to honor people in how we do things. So Colossians 3, verse 23 says, do everything as if working for the Lord. So actually we need to, when we're doing stuff, whether that's in our workplaces or if it's just helping a friend out with something, whatever we do, we should do it diligently, and we should do it as if we're doing it for God. We should honor others by serving them with the gifts that God has given us. God has given us gifts, and they're to be used, and they're to be used in the service of other people. So we honor other people by using our gifts, and we honor God by using our gifts as well, because he has given them to us for a purpose. That's in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11. We should honor people. We should honor with our finance and our possessions. Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10 speaks about that. So our wealth comes from God, and we need to be wise in how we use it. So everything that we own belongs to God. So when I say everything that we own, that's kind of seems like a funny idea when it belongs to God. But actually, we need to hold the things that we have lightly and actually be willing to use those for God. You see in Acts at the beginning, in the early church, no one in the church was in need because everybody was willing to sell their possessions and give to those who are in need. But I think today's society, we're maybe a little bit more precious with our stuff. And we need to actually be those who honor other people and honor God with how we do things and how we use things. So we need to be generous people. And you see kind of the consequence of not honoring with our possessions also in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. So they come and everyone's selling bits of land, selling property, bringing it to the church. The apostle was distributing it to everyone. Nobody's in need. Ananias and Sapphira come and say, oh, we've sold this piece of land. Here's all the money. And they've actually kept a little bit back for themselves. And they're both just struck dead by God. I'm not saying that's going to happen here, so please don't worry that God's going to strike you dead. But actually, they dishonored the rest of the church by doing that. They didn't just dishonor God, they dishonored everybody else in the church by lying about it and not doing what they said and not actually being. I don't think the issue wasn't how much they gave, it was their heart attitude towards it. So if they'd come and said, we sold this piece of land, we actually really needed this amount of money, and this is the rest, and this is what we're giving, I think God would have been fine with that, because they'd been honest, and they'd honored him, and they'd honored other people with it. So we need to honor other people also by putting the needs of others above our own. That's in Philippians 2, verse 3. So that's not being a doormat. That's not just kind of going, I don't matter, everyone else can just have their way, and I'll just, you know, live a horrible life because I never get to do what I want to do. But actually, it's just sometimes recognizing that what we want to do is actually just something that we want to do. And actually, somebody else's needs might be more important at that moment. And we also need to honor by resolving conflict in a godly way. There will be conflict. You will have disagreements with people. That's just part of life. But we need to actually deal with those in a godly way. So we need to be people that are full of grace and forgiveness for others and actually approach that conflict by remembering that that person has value and that that person's contribution is valuable and God values them. So we need to be able to resolve conflict quickly, and we need to do it in a godly way. And we also need to honor with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 to 14, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And it then goes on to talk about a number of things to do with our bodies. So I think we need to honor people with our bodies and how we live, how we treat ourselves. I'm not the best example of healthy living. But actually, do I honor my family if I live a really unhealthy life and I make myself ill and I'm not kind of able to do stuff because I'm not physically able to do it because I've not looked after myself? So I think we need to honor our families and other people with our health. And also it talks about honoring in sexual purity. So we need to honor our spouses and other people and those around us by how we conduct our relationships. 1 Corinthians later on in verse 6 in verse 19 to 20 goes on to say that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Honor God with your body. So the Bible's quite clear that we need to honor him, and actually we honor other people with our body. I think also we need to honor others by not making a show of the good that we do. So we do need to honor people and we do need to do good things, but we shouldn't make a big show of it because actually we're just drawing attention to ourselves. We see that with the Pharisees. They often did that, kind of making a big show of their giving and kind of, you know, how great we are and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus wasn't interested in that. Jesus was interested in the heart behind how it was done. I also think that actually, going back to the honoring people with our words, the other place that we can honor people is in our prayer. So I think we should honor people in how we pray, honor people by praying for others. It can be quite easy when you pray just to reel off a list of things that I need, but we need to honor others by actually praying for them, by encouraging them and actually lifting them up before God. I just want to read a quote about honor, which is from John MacArthur. I don't agree with everything that John MacArthur says, but I thought this quote was really good. It says, to honor is not to flatter, to give hypocritical praise in hope of having the compliment returned or of gaining favor with the one honored. Again, the very opposite is in mind. To honor is to show genuine appreciation and admiration in the family of God. We are to be quick to show respect, quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others, quick to demonstrate genuine love by not being jealous or envious, which have no part in love. I just think that's a really good kind of summing up of why we honor and how we should be honoring other people. Because it does come down to our motivations a lot. We can do all of these things, but if your heart's not in the right place and actually you're just doing it for your own benefit, then we're not honoring anybody. And that's something you have to live with, is the result of, if I want to outdo somebody else, if I want to outdo Michael in showing honor, if I want to outdo him in showing honor, the reality is that I'm going to get shown less honor than somebody else or than Michael is, because I'm going to be outdoing him. It's not a competition. We're not trying to one-up each other. But actually, that's the reality. If you are trying to outdo everybody else in showing honor because you feel that this is something that God is saying that you should honor other people, you have to live with the reality that if you are going to be the most honoring person, that you're not going to be as honored. But then that comes down to your motivation. Why are you doing it? If you're doing it so that you want something in return, if you're kind of looking at it as we need to outdo one another. So if I outdo something, somebody else is going to outdo me, and then I'm going to be really honored, and that's going to be great. That's not the purpose. It's not a competition. You ain't going to Guinness Book of Records and find an award for the most honor given as a world record. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But we don't do it for ourselves. We do it for the other person. And so that comes on to why we should honor. Because actually, although we don't do it for our own benefit, there are benefits to honoring, and they're biblical principles. So aside from the fact that the Bible tells us we should honor, I mean, I could just end it there. Bible says it. That's it. Let's just go and do it. But it does have benefits, but it also has consequences for us. So going back to some of the things I mentioned earlier, in Ephesians 6, verse 3, it says to honor your father and mother. But it goes on to say, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So there's a reason why we honor our father and our mother. And it says, husbands, honor your wives. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I was quite struck by that when I read that. Like the idea that if I don't honor my wife, my prayers might be hindered because I'm not doing things the way that God wants me to do them. And you look at something about Jesus when people showed contempt to him. What was the outcome of that? So Mark verse 6, 1, 6, when it says, "Isn't this the carpenter?" It goes on to say, "He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." I mean, if I could lay my hands on a few sick people and heal them every time I spoke, that would be, I'd be quite pleased with that. But actually, they missed out on all this stuff that Jesus could have done among them because they didn't show him honor, because they showed contempt towards him. They missed out on what God wanted to do through him. And we can miss out. If we don't show people honor, if we don't show other believers honor, we're going to miss out on what they've got to offer because they're not going to bring it. They're not going to feel encouraged to do the things that they feel God's calling them to do because we're not recognizing the value that God has placed in them. Because when we recognize the value in someone, we don't know what that person could achieve. You look at Jesus and the disciples. He took a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, very humble people that really hadn't done anything, who nobody else had recognized. Most people of a lot of Jewish kind of young men of that age would have been followers of rabbis and being taught, but nobody had taken any interest in the disciples. But Jesus comes along, takes them under his wing, recognizes the value that God has placed in them, affirms it, and then they go on to be the people that established the early church. So the church, we wouldn't be here in this building today had it not been for those Jesus actually recognizing or affirming the value that God had placed in those 12 disciples and trusting them with what he'd got planned for them. And I think sometimes it's good to remember the things that you might have done because someone had encouraged you to do them. Sometimes we kind of think, I'd quite like to do this or that, but I don't really know if I should, or I haven't got the confidence to do that. And someone comes along and says, no, I think you can really do that. I think you can definitely stand up at the front and preach, or you can definitely go and do a bungee jump, anything like that. You know, just things that you just don't know what somebody's going to be capable of if they're encouraged and actually somebody recognizes the value in them. It also, I think, brings unity to the church, which is Paul's aim in this part of the letter, or is to bring unity to the church, because nobody's left out. Everyone is valued. Everyone plays a part. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 26 on that. And that says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So I think if we get this thing of honoring each other right, just imagine the things that we could do as a people, as a church, as a group of believers, because we're going to be constantly encouraging each other, constantly recognizing each other's value, constantly honoring one another, spurring one another on. So in conclusion, I think that we are to be those who recognize the value that God has placed in everyone, regardless of how they present themselves to you. You don't have to, if someone is really not honoring you and is not kind of welcoming you, that doesn't mean you have to keep staying and keep kind of getting beaten. That's not what I'm saying at all. The Bible actually says that the opposite is true. And that's so in Matthew, it talks about if you go to someone's house and the message that you bring is not welcomed, you just dust yourself off and move on. So don't hear that I'm saying that if somebody is really mistreating you that you need to just keep kind of going, I honor you. You know, you need to deal with that in an honorable way and still recognize that God has placed value in that person because they are created in his image, but you don't need to stay in that place. So please don't hear that. Yeah, and to remember that there are no ordinary people. Everybody is capable of doing incredible things for God if they give their lives to him. And if we encourage, and if we honor, and if we actually build them up. So we honor everyone, those we know, those we don't. As I said, regardless of who they are, their status, position, doesn't matter. We honor everyone. And we honor them with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. So I just want to encourage all of us that this, as I said, the word that Katie brought, sanctification and becoming more Christ-like is a journey. We're not going to get this all, I'm not expecting that next week when I come, everyone's going to be like super honoring and kind of going, oh yes, like Tim's great. Isn't he a wonderful person? I mean, that'd be nice, but don't feel pressured, it's fine. It's okay. But actually, as we work on this, as this becomes kind of part of our lives and we honor each other, just try to see the picture of what could happen, what people could achieve. Look at what God has called them to. Look at the gifts they've got. Look at the future they could have in his kingdom and encourage it. You know, recognize the value in someone. If you see somebody doing something and they're not kind of using it for anything obvious, you know, say, well, yeah, you're really good at this. You know, have you thought about using it here? Have you thought about doing this with it? Did you know God can use that gift that he's given you? And encourage them. Spur each other on. And desire to see everyone to become all that they can be because we see the value in them and we recognize it. Cool. Just going to pray and then we'll finish. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us alone, Lord, that you have given us your word and you've given us your spirit to bring to mind all of the things that you have spoken, Lord. I just thank you that you do desire that everyone would feel valued, that everyone would know that they have value, that they are a child of yours, or that they are created in your image, Lord. And I just pray that we would be those that would recognize that, would be those that would honor one another, Lord, that we would conduct ourselves in our thoughts and our words and our actions in a way that would firstly honor you and that would honor those around us, Lord. I just pray, Father, that, yeah, we would be those that would spur one another on, encourage one another, Lord, to achieve the things that you have called us to, Lord. And I just pray that for anybody here who doesn't know the value that they have in you, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, and you would help us to just recognize it in them, Lord, and to encourage them, Lord, that they would know that you have got plans for them, Lord, you have got things for them to do, you have got purposes for them, Lord, and that you have placed things in them to achieve it, Lord. I just pray as we go out from here today, Lord, as well, that we would make a difference in the world around us, Lord, in the way that we speak, the way that we act, Lord, the way that we conduct ourselves, Lord, that those around us would be blessed and would be honored, Lord, and would know that we value them, Lord, because you have created them. In Jesus' name, amen.